Okay, so what's up, everybody? During this year, I'm not sure how many of you have audio capability, but you can definitely use your little chat box. You can practice using that if you want, as you start. I just want to make sure everyone has a source sheet which we need today, and you can download it, like the instructions showed from the website. Or, if you haven't gone to app, it's also good. The source sheets are a little bit clear, I think, will help you see what we're doing. The topic is officially about Hanukkah and about saying Hallel, but 80% of this year is going to be a year on TV, and very soon we'll see how they're connected. This year is going to be interactive, so you have to be ready to use your chat box to make the year work. We're going to begin by the first source sheet, which is very small Hebrew, and if you want, there's also an English version. The source sheet HG4 is the English version, the Tantaric, or you can use your own Tanakh at home. I want you to take a look at Tuvim Kufay, Psalm 105, and take a look at the opening couple lines to make sure they look familiar. If you look at them, Odu Lashem Kiru Bishmo, Hodu Bamina Lilotam, Shur Lo Zamulo, etc., tell me in the chat box, if I remember, how come this Sukkim looks so familiar? It's like a really easy question, I just want to make sure people are up and listening. How come the Sukkim looks so familiar to all of us? Okay, this is the part of Sukkim Yizima. Okay. Remind us that obviously we're going to use it to connect to Hallel, but there's definitely part of Sukkim Yizima. And what of Sukkim Yizima do we say then? First, is there anyone who doubts Musaf Ashkenaz? Tell me when Musaf Ashkenaz says them and when Musaf Far says them. Or based on asking, where in Sukkim Yizima do we find them? I just want to make sure you all have, I'm sure. Let's take a quick look. Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo? Yeah. Okay, in Musaf Ashkenaz, we say them after Baruch Shamar. And for Svar, we say them even before Baruch Shamar, the very first line of Sukkim Yizima, right after Taish Rabbanan. For Kabbalah, that's exactly how we begin Sukkim Yizima. And in today's show, hopefully we'll understand why. So let's begin, and look at the first line. You can look at the English translation if you want. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Would you say that's a command or a statement? Here again, use your chat box and sort of vote. As many, and if one person says it, other people can say also. Okay, someone says it's a command. Anybody else say it's a command? Okay, so we got two votes. And the reason why it's a command is very simple, because in Hebrew it's what's called a tzivui. It's a command form. Look at the second line. Look at the second line in the parak. Shiva Rosamu Rosir Bachon Yisbotav. What would you call that? A command or a statement? Notice all the questions are very easy for the beginning. They'll get harder as the show goes on. The second line, Shiva Rosamu Rosir Bachon Yisbotav. Talk about how great he is and all the amazing things he's done. Okay. Agreed, it's a command as well. Now, continue reading and try and figure out who's been commanded. Whenever there's a command, someone's been commanded. Try and figure out who's been commanded in these opening lines. Maybe you have to read a little bit. And this should be very easy because you say this every day. Figure out who's been commanded. Not to say what pasuk it is, and then it says writing it. What pasuk do you find out who's being commanded? Zayah Hamavzol, in Yaakov, exactly. Look at pasuk 5 in verse 6. The structure of this parak in Tehillim is very simple. And most long parak in Tehillim, even some short ones, have very intricate structures, and it's very important to identify them to appreciate the meaning of the chapter, of the psalm. three of the first six or seven sukkim form an introduction. The introduction is making a very simple point. We have five sukkim, which are commands, and we've been commanded to praise God, talk about Him all the time, come close to Him, remember how great He is, etc. The nation of Israel, Zer Avram Avdo, the seed of Avram, the servant, and the children of Yaakov, who He chose. Which means there's some connection between this command that the people of Israel have to praise God and the purpose of the chosenness. Okay, let me lower my volume. Okay, tell me if that's better. Test 1, 2, 3. Okay. Okay. So we're told the thing about Zer Yisrael, we're going to see a different version that we have in our Siddur. That's a small little difference. As Tovah's noting, what we say in our Daf, in our Siddur, is a little bit different than what we read in Tehillim. We'll explain why as we get on. The idea that our forefathers are called Zera, our seeds, is a beautiful idea. It's saying that our forefathers, when God chose them, it's like planting the seeds to grow a tree. When a person plants a seed, the seed is just one little seed, that's all it is, and later it turns into a tree. The same way, God wants a nation, in Sefer Bereshit, He plants a seed for that nation, and that's our forefathers. Now the next pasuk, Hashem Elokim b'chol mishpatav, I think he's going to explain who that God is. Who is this God that we have to praise? He's our God, the God that chose us. And the entire land, on the entire earth, are His statements. Or His laws, it might be referring to the seven Noahide laws, it might be referring to His statements of creation, that we have to talk about at length for a longer shift. Now let's continue now with Pasuk Chet. We have a nice little opener that the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, chosen by God, has to praise God. Well, let me go back before we continue. What's the source of this? Is this considered what's called a mitzvah d'oraita? I want to go now to our title. It seems like, from this parak in Tehillim, that it's the obligation of the nation of Israel to praise God. What we call saying Hallel. David HaMelech writes Sefer Tehillim. How does he know about this obligation? Is this obligation a pasuk somewhere in Chumash? Does it say anywhere in Chumash, or anyone who studies the 613 laws, does it say anywhere that Am Yisrael is committed or commanded to praise God all the time? Anyone familiar with anything? I'll give you an example. When we say Hallel, we make a bracha, Asher Ki Nishan Mitzvah Tavet Sivanu, we call it the Hallel. In Bechat HaMozen, we're commanded to thank God for the food we bachat of the Sabbat of Berachta. That's to thank God. Here we're talking about the Hallel and to talk to the nations how great He is. Agree, in Birchat HaMazon we're thanking God, and that's for one specific act, but here it seems like we're talking about praising and talking about how great He is, talk about it, the wondrous things He's done, and talk about it in the eyes of the other nations. So indeed we thank God in Birchat HaMazon, but this doesn't seem to be what we call Hallel. So we're going to return to this question very soon, and see Shirat HaYam, but does it say we commanded, we've done that in Shirat HaYam. But where in Chumash does it say that we're commanded to do this on a regular basis? Shirat HaYam seems to be spontaneous. But is there a pasuk somewhere that says that the Torah tells us we have to praise God, the Torah tells us we have to keep Shabbat? Does the Torah say Am Yisrael has to praise God? That's my question. Usually when we study the sources of Hallel, like in Hilchot Chanukah, where the Rambam talks about the source of Hallel, he thinks it's Midibrei Sofrim, which we view as a type of Drabanan, rabbinic command, but then they look for a source of Chumash, where's the source of Hallel, which we're going to talk about very soon. Now let's continue in our parak, and go to Pasuk Chet. In Pasuk Chet it says as follows, Zachar olam bito, davar tibo le'elachdor. What has God done in past tense? God remembered His covenant forever. The thing, the statement He made, He commanded for thousands of generations. Now, it's verse 8. Would you consider that a command or a statement? We have to vote again. Is that a command or a statement? The reason why this statement is very simple. It's not a, we're making a statement that God remembered his covenant. Now, what covenant is it talking about? Obviously, one of the covenants he made with our forefathers. If it's a covenant, what are the two nominees of what covenant could be, if you know Sefer Bereshit? Again, if this is a covenant, we're making a statement here that God remembered his covenant. What covenant could it be? Brit Ben Abtari, I'm sorry, there's two covenants. It's a Brit Ben Abtari and Brit Milah. That we have to try and figure out now. As everyone knows who studied Sefer Bereshit, that God made two covenants with Avraham Avinu. One we call Brit Ben Abtari, that talks about our history, that we need to go down into Egypt, become oppressed, then God will save us from that oppression, punish our oppressor, and take us out with great wealth and bring us to the land of Israel, and then become sovereign. The other is Brit Milah, which other than being circumcised doesn't seem to have too much of a commitment on either side other than he'll be our God and we'll be his people, which is a major commitment, but very less specific, much more general. So let's take a look. What Sukkim describe what covenant this is? Look again. God remembers his covenant and remembered his covenant forever. Which covenant? What Sukkim describe the covenant? Starting from Pasuk Tet, from verse 9, to where? Take a look, which Sukkim describe the covenant? Okay. Now, the covenant isn't to give the land. If the land is going to be part of the covenant. Take a look in Pasuk Chet through, I'm sorry, Pasuk Chet through Yud Aleph, verses 9 through 11. It says, what's the covenant? The one he made with Avram. Where do we have the word karat, brit, with Avram Avinu? If you know brit ben Abtarim, and if you have a chumash in front of you, you can take a look at chapter 15, verse 18. Okay, it says, that's Pasuk Yichet. V'yimahu karat Hashem, the word karat Hashem, at Avram brit lemor. We have explicitly that brit ben Abtarim at the end of it. Ushvotoli Yitzchak, it's referring to the Akedah, which affirms brit ben Abtarim. Then the day Yaakov Lechok, we read about in this week's parsha, that God reaffirmed the same covenant with Yaakov as well. At Betel, Yisrael Brit Olam, and here's the parallel again with Yaakov and Yisrael. He made this brief forever. And what was the brief? That I'm giving you the land of Israel. In that brief, he promised the land of Israel. Notice he promised the land of Israel both in Brit Ben Abtarim and in Brit Milah. Now we're going to prove that we're talking about Brit Milah. Now we're going to prove that this brit that it's talking about is going to be brit ben Abtarim, and we'll see that from the next several psukim. What's happening in Pasuk Yudbet? Yotam b'tei mispar kimat v'goyim ba. When they were small in number, almost nothing, and dwelling there, strangers in the land. Pasuk Yudbet is no longer describing what the brit is, it's talking about when it was made. God made a brit with Avraham Avinu that his offspring is going to become a great nation. And to become a blessing for all mankind, when Abram didn't even have a family, when he was small in number, or when Yitzchak had a very small family, and Yaakov was just starting, he talked about the concept of being a nation, having a land, when we didn't have a land, when we were strangers in the land, and we were small in number, meaning this idea of a concept of a nation is something that's being forecasted in the Brit, which is classic to Brit Ben Abtarim. Now, take a look in Pasuk Yud Gimel. Like, Techumi Goya Goya Umamlacha Lamacher. They went from nation to nation, from kingdom to kingdom, and God didn't let anybody oppress them and yell to kings about them. What time period in Jewish history is this talking about? Anyone who says this every day, what do you remember? Who's going from nation to nation, from kingdom to kingdom, and God doesn't let anyone oppress them? What time period in Jewish history is this talking about? Okay. Now, what Daniel is asking, why do we use this as an historical account? We're going to see why very soon. Why are we getting all this history? Actually, can anyone tell me what opens up this history of what's happening? In Pasuk Chet, we made a statement. God remembered his covenant forever. Then we said what covenant that was. And now we're going to explain how God remembered his covenant. And the first Pasuk he says is God. So Yisrael is asking, over Jewish history, what happens is people do touch it. It doesn't seem that God says it. And therefore, common understanding that we went from nation to nation and kingdom to kingdom and no one oppressed us isn't talking about when we went from Poland, from Spain to Poland, or from Persia to North Africa, from North Africa to Spain. It's not talking about the Jewish nation going through exile. It's talking about our forefathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We'll prove that very shortly. This is a review of what happened in Chumash. What happened to our forefathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the one we just mentioned in verses 9 to 11, God watched them in the history of their own lives and give me examples of kings that he yelled at and didn't let them oppress our forefathers. Who tried to oppress Abraham Avinu and God yelled at that king? That's an easy one. That's right. And Grar by Mitzrayim is untouched. And yet God yells at in Egypt, God yells at Paro. How about Yitzchak? Who does God yell at to save him? Hashem is Mochiach. He stops Avimelech. And then in last week's Parsha, the Yaakov being protected by God from Esav and from Lavan. God comes to Lavan in a dream and tells him, don't touch Yaakov of you. This isn't talking about Jewish history at all. It's talking about our forefathers. And what it's saying is, what was the reason why God protected Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? It's because of his commitment of his Ben Ephraim. To prove this, we simply have to read a couple more psukim. Pasuk said, Vav, what did he say? Al tigub in shichai unzei atareu. Don't touch my appointed one, and don't be mean and do bad to my nevi'im. Up until here, we're very familiar with this because we say this in davening. But looking Pasuk to Dine, very good. What Daniel's saying about Magid, we're going to see very soon, if you notice the title of the... by the way, if you have the source sheet, I'm using this source sheet first, which is the one you have to squint your eyes on. The other source sheet, which is already formatted, this kind, you can start taking a look at it now if you want, or you can follow in English on the other source sheet. Well, then has the parak all formatted and highlighting all the points that we're making in the shir. Since we don't have too much time, I guess we might as well go to the formatted source sheet. Look at Pasuk Tzayin, verse 16 through 23. Scan over it very quickly and tell me what story that is. Where I can make it question easier and give it away. What musical is that talking about? The story in Pasuk Tzayin, from verse 16 to 23. Pasuk Tzayin to Chav Gimel. What story is that? No, look carefully. Now, we'll get to Yitzchak Mitzrayim afterwards. But in verse 16 to 23, it's not the story coming out of Egypt. What is the story of? It's the story of Yosef and his mother. That's why I say it sounds like the musical. How he became a slave and how he sold and how he becomes a big shot. But look what happens in Pasach of Gimel. The Avod Yisrael Mitzrayim, Yaakov Gaber Kham, at the end of that story of Yosef and his brothers, Amisar goes down to Egypt. And in Pasuk of Daled, in verse 24, we become fruitful and multiply, and we become a big nation. And in verse 25, then God changes the heart of Paro, and they begin to hate us, and then they begin the slavery. Okay, Toba's already checking ahead, and knows that we have the story of going down to Egypt, we have the story of the Shibud beginning, we have the story of God taking Moshe and Aaron to save them, and then we have 8 of the 10 plagues, and they're not in order. We don't have all of them, they're not in order. Very good question, but not a topic for today's show. It's a very interesting show. There's several times in Tehillim where we have the plagues, and they're not in order, and they're not all 10. But that requires a whole full share. One day, maybe we'll do it before Pesach time. Now, if this is Brit Ben Ephraim, without looking too far ahead, where would you expect this history to end? Let me review before I discuss the question. Pasuk Chet, verse 8 began this discussion. We made a statement. We said God remembered his covenant forever, or remembers his covenant forever. After making that statement, we go and prove that statement. We prove the statement first by saying what covenant we're talking about. The covenant he made with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, which is clearly referring to Brit Ben Ephraim. And then we talked about how he fulfilled that covenant. It was because of that covenant of Brit Ben Ephraim that God took care of Avraham when he was in trouble. They took care of Yitzchak when he was in trouble. They took care of Yaakov. And that's why in this week's parsha, Yaakov turned to God in prayer, expecting God to help him, hoping God would help him, because of his Ben Ephraim. Even though that might have been good to him, Katonti Mikola Chasidi Mikola Met, that might have gone out of his way already to help him more than he deserves. Yaakov might think I'm not deserving, but nonetheless, he turns to God, maybe you help me because of your covenant with my fathers. But if this is B'Pen of Karim, at what point in Jewish history should this historical review end? Remember, Daniel noted this is similar to what we find in Maggid, and we also noted beforehand that this sounds like Jewish history. What specific history is this? If this is the history of how God fulfilled B'Pen of Karim, at what point in history should it be over? So you can use your chat box to suggest an answer. Okay, so you're still saying, Greg's saying it should end with leaving Egypt and getting a Rechush Gadol. That would definitely be the minimal answer. You're still saying the exact opposite answer, that it never ends. And you still, how come you're saying it never ends? Or what they, that's the, Marshall's giving the Zionistic answer. Okay, you're still saying it should never end. Let me explain all the different opinions. If there was a yeshiva up out there, probably say we should end when we get to the Torah and Har Sinai. But look at the different possibilities. I could say B'Pen of Karim ends when we come out of Egypt and get our Rechush Gadol. I could also say it ends when we get to the land of Israel, which is the last line of the brief. And it seems to be what we're saying here, that one of the goals of the brief is that not just receive the land of Israel, but become a nation there where we're going to represent God. You see, I'm saying it should never end. So if you had only Chumash, if you had Chumash alone, does B'Pen of Karim seem to be a one-time covenant or an eternal one? That's going to be a key question. If I read Chumash alone, and I read only chapter 15 in Sefer Bereshit, does the covenant of the part, does B'Pen of Karim seem to be a one-time covenant with a starting point and an ending point, or does it seem to be an eternal covenant? He starts claiming it should never end. Is that simple pshat in Chumash? Okay. So Daniel, where in Chumash does it say that it's eternal? If I take Perkei Vav, what that is saying is it says V'dorah V'yishu Bohena, the fourth generation will return. It also says there'll be 400 years. It seems like B'Pen of Karim has a timestamp, and it should be over when we come to the land of Israel. And I think I agree that Sibol Pshat and Chumash is a one-time covenant for a very good reason. We should only need it once. But what Yisrael is saying is what we say in the Haggadah. Remember in Haggadah we pick up our cups and say, V'hi shamdal abotenu v'lanu? In Haggadah, and we'll see later where it's based on, we're claiming that B'Pen of Karim is eternal, and whenever we're in trouble, what does God do? God comes and saves us because of B'Pen of Karim. So where that's coming from, we're going to see that's going to be one of the main points of this psalm, of this parak and tehillim. Because the thing that he made, Zechai Lolam Bitol, God remembers his covenant, but forever. Had we not sinned and never been taken away from our land, maybe this would have only had been one. But if Amitah ever gets in trouble again, does God come and save us? Or do we know that ultimately God will come and save us? I think one of the points that this parakintinim is making, and we'll see in the next parak as well, in Tehillim Kufav, is God remembers his covenant forever. So let's take a look at where this ends. If we continue now in the parak, we see all the 10 plagues. The 10th plague is going to be Pasuk Lamed Vav, Ve'achol B'chor Ve'artzam. In Pasuk Lamed Zayin, we come out of Egypt, we get our Rechush Gadol. We have seen the Chesed B'chus Zahav. Let me see Daniel's question. The idea, like Daniel said, we should have just gone out of Egypt. We should have gone through some oppression, some maybe even minimal oppression in Egypt, been redeemed and gone to the Eretz Yisrael. But because we sin and go to follow God properly, God has to train us more and more. The Kor Barzel time period becomes more difficult and longer in order to train us to become the nation to be deserving of Israel, to represent God properly there. Now take a look in back in the Perekin Tehillim, we talked about Rechush Gadol, how we come out of Egypt, and how God guards us in the desert, etc., gave us the man and gave us water. And then in Pasuk Mem Bet, we get the summary. In verse 42, Kit Acharit Bar Kodesh, et Avraham Avdo, Yitzchak Moses Hasson, Brinat Bechira. Why did God do all these things? Why did he take us out, bring us into Egypt, take us out of Egypt, redeem us, give us Rechush Gadol, give us water in the desert, not let us starve in the desert, and give us food and protect us? Because he remembered his holy word, he remembered Abraham his servant, and he took his nation out with joy and glory, his chosen one. Notice he took Abraham, Abdul, and Binat Zechirah, his chosen one. And then he gave him, Pasek Ben Dal, he gave us the lands of other nations, Ramal Arim Yerushu. For what purpose? Babu Yishmu Chukav, the Torah Tadim Tzoro, hallelujah. Why did God make this covenant with Abraham Avinu? Why did he take us out of Egypt, protect us, and give us the land? In order that we would have a place to keep his laws and follow his instructions, his Torah, and that's the end of the parak. What this parak is telling us at the end, what was the purpose of God making this covenant with Abraham Avinu? As Rashi says, when we tell our children in the Seder and Haggadah, because to redeem Chabimu Lemor, Babur's death, Hashem Libet Satan in Mitzrayim, what we're supposed to tell our children is that God took us out of Egypt in order that we keep these mitzvot. If anyone remembers that Rashi, that Ben Ezra agrees, that sounds a bit strange because we thought that we eat matzah because God took us out of Egypt. Rashi says, and Ben Ezra agrees, that we tell our children that God took us out of Egypt so that we would eat matzah and keep his mitzvot, like eating matzah. That's also shot in this parak in Tehillim. So if I summarize the structure of the parak, and that'll be the total conclusion, what we're saying here, what this parak is saying is, I think, that Brit Ben Karim is two-sided. Even though it appears to be one-sided, this parak is saying it's two sides. We'll talk about the two sides in a minute. And even though it seems to be a one-time covenant, this parak is saying it's an eternal covenant. Let me explain one. The opening section, the first seven sukkim, talk about that the Jewish nation that God chose is obligated to praise God. I think his praise is talking about how great he is. But it doesn't explain why we're obligated. Then we make a statement that God remembers his covenant forever. When he remembers his covenant forever, after making that statement, we explain what that covenant was, and then we go through Jewish history, or biblical Jewish history, and prove how indeed God has kept his covenant and took us out of Egypt and brought us to the land and gave us the Torah and the purpose of that covenant. What I think the Baruch is saying is that just like God's obligation in Brit Ben Tzarim is to watch our history and oversee our history and protect us and make sure we're not totally destroyed, it's our obligation, because of that covenant, to praise Him whenever that happens. Because whenever we're throughout Jewish history, whenever we're in trouble and God saves us, it's our obligation to sing His praises. In my opinion, that's the obligation of Hallel. Why do we sing Hallel? Every time there's a time period in Jewish history where we're under oppression and we're saved, that simple pshat in Tehillim Kufei, in Psalm 105, with every amount of this thing, it's our side, the Brit Ben Tzarim, just like God watches our history and will protect us, even though we're not deserving all the time, and that's clarified much better in the next chapter, in Psalm 106, in Tehillim Kufei, it's our eternal obligation to praise Him for doing that. If you want to understand how this has to do with Hanukkah, if we're looking, what's the biblical source, or what's the source in Tehillim, where we have this idea that when God gets involved in our history, like happened in the time of the Hashmonaim, that it's our obligation to come and praise Him and say Hallel for God intervening in our history and giving us military success over our enemies and allowing us to reestablish our presence in the land, Tehillim Kufei would be a very good example of why it's our obligation to thank God and say Hallel. Which Hallel you can argue, but the idea of saying Hallel and praising God for that is quite clear from Tehillim Kufei. I noticed in the second source sheet that I think this is the original form of Magid. If someone would say this for the Seder, this is a great example of Magid. Now, Tolga mentioned something earlier that we don't exactly say this in davening. If you look in your Seder, or if you look in the last source sheet from Divrei Hayamim Aleph Perek Tet Zayin, we don't have time to go into it now because we only have a couple minutes left. If you look in davening, we say something a little bit different. If you take the page from Divrei Aleph Perek Tet Zayin, if you have your Seder handy, in Pesachet, in that parak, we have a hodu that we say in our davening. Beforehand, it talks about the story how David HaMelech brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, and it was David HaMelech's goal to build up the Beit HaMikdash and to start establishing Yerushalayim, it's not just the political capital, but also the religious capital of the Jewish people that has just been united under one king. One of the first things he does is he brings Yaron to Yerushalayim and builds a Mizbeach there, and then he sets up a choir and puts Asaph, who, if you heard it from Tehillim, Asaph is the head Levite, who's in charge of singing God's songs in front of the Aron that David brings to Yerushalayim. At that time, when David brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, they start reading from Tehillim Kufay, and they say, Hodu Hashem Tiru Bishmo, that's in Pasuk Chet, through Yud Gimel, through Yud Dalet, in Tehillim, and that's what we quote in Davening. But take a look in Pasuk Tetvav. Take a quick look in Pasuk Tetvav in Devarim Aleph, or what we say in every day in the morning. Instead of saying Zachar Lo Lombrito, we say there Zichru Lo Lombrito. You might have noticed that when you daven. We don't read Tehillim Kufay, we read Divrei Hayamim, and the biggest difference is we don't say God remembered his covenant. If you look at Pasuk Tetvav in Divrei Hayamim, it says Zichru Lo Lombrito. Is that a command or a statement? Remember, Zachar Lo Lombrito, we said, was a statement. Here in Divrei Hayamim, David HaMelech is saying Zichru Lo Lombrito. Is that a command or a statement? What would you say? Okay. Zichru Lo Lombrito is a command, exactly. Who's being commanded again? Avichrom. Therefore, what should follow this statement? Remember, David gathered the nation together, brought the Aron to Yerushalayim. What happened before? When David became king, we were still fighting the Plishtim. For the last 50 years or so, from the time of Shaul through the time of David, Israel had lots of enemies. David beat the Plishtim, he beat Ammon and Moab. David fought many wars before this event. Finally, he's king over all of Israel. We defeated all the enemies. We're establishing the nation. We're united. God has helped his people like he promised. David HaMelech wants to reciprocate and feels it's his obligation to thank God for keeping his side of the covenant. God watched our history, saved us from our enemies. And that's one of the reasons why David likes Sefer Tehillim, for Tehillim. So what's David telling the people that now gather in Yerushalayim when they bring their wrong? He says, Zichru Lo Lombrito, remember his covenant forever. Which covenant? Hashem Kratz at Abraham, etc. But because of that, if Amit has to remember their side of the covenant, what must they need to do? They have to praise God now. Where does that praise begin? That's exactly Pasuk Chav Gimel. Shuud Hashem Kol Ha'aretz, Tassum Yom Yishu Atoa, Tappar Bren Kvodov, V'chomim Mitzvotav, Ki Gila Hashem Umulam Ma'od. That's the beginning of Sukkot Zimra. What David HaMelech did when they brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, he fulfilled his own command. It was his understanding of Sefer Bereishit that Am Yisrael is commanded to praise God whenever God intervenes and saves them. What did he do when they brought the Aron to Yerushalayim? He fulfilled that command. He gathered the nation together. He set up a choir. He set up the Luzim in Yerushalayim and began to write Tehillim. They were quoting from Kabbalat Shabbat. At a Gimel in Tehillim, we start quoting a praise, and look at the topic here. Sapru v'agor mikvodo v'chol amin nitzvotav. Tell the nations about how great he is. Ki gadol Hashem hurom, God's great, and he's praiseworthy, greater than any other God. Because all the other gods are false gods. And our God is the one who did the heavens and the earth. And he continues on and on. What's happening here is that we begin Sukkot Zimra with a beautiful quote from Divrei Hayamim, where David HaMelech is fulfilling his understanding of Chumash, that Am Yisrael's covenantal commitment is to praise God. Again, the purpose of that covenant is that we keep God's laws in the land of Israel as a nation representing Him. But our covenantal commitment, our side in that covenant of representing, is that we have to praise God. God's side is He guards us from oppression and watches our history. Our side is to thank Him for that history. And therefore, that's my opinion of why our obligation to say hello, it actually has its sources, not only rabbinic, but it's also biblical. I'm not saying this is the only source, I'm saying this source reflects David HaMelech's understanding of Sefer Bereishit. Notice Avraham Avinu is always quoted the Shem Hashem. The Avot, Yaakov Avinu, returns from Laban, builds on his back, and Shechem calls it El HaYisrael. Builds a Mizbeach in Beit El. Calls it El Beit El. Our Avot are constantly thanking God for their intervention and how they helped them, how God helped them in their life. We continue to do that. But there's two things we do. One is we have our own personal need to thank God for his intervention in our day-to-day life. We also have a national commitment to thank God as a nation when he saves us from oppression from our outside enemies. And that's Hallel on the holidays. When we thank God for nature and his day-to-day providence, that's Sukkot Zimra. Remember, the Gemara in Shabbat says you can't say Hallel every day. Because if you say Hallel every day, you're a Macharis Mekadeh. That's in Sefer Shabbat, Kufi Yitzchet, Amid Bet. But what Hallel can we say every day? The Hallel we say every day is Sukkot Zimra. As far as whether the 613 mitzvot, that's a whole, and everyone holds their 613, how do you count them, is different. But what you start saying, I'm agreeing with. It might not be one of the Tariyad mitzvot, but I think it's simple pshat and chumash that's reflected in Tidim Kufay. That's throughout Tidim. We're saying that Amitro, it's their obligational commitment, or their covenantal commitment, their covenantal obligation, to constantly praise God, to thank God, because it's for that purpose that we're chosen, to make God's name known. To Korei B'Shem Hashem. And remember, in Sefer Bereshit, Korei B'Shem Hashem is understood two ways. Sometimes it means turning to God in prayer, like we call Tefillah. That's one half of Tehillim. Sometimes it's called Tehillah. Sometimes it means talking about God. When Avram builds it, plants an Esher on Beersheba, they call Hashem B'Shem, Hashem Kel Olam, then he's talking about God. When Ban says he's talking about God even back in the beginning of Parshat Bereshit, it's the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha, when he's Korei B'Shem Hashem in Beit El. So that idea that a nation is chosen to talk about God and pray to God, I think that's shot of this parak and throughout Tehillim. I want to end this year, we thank this to Hanukkah with the popular Hanukkah song. Look in Tehillim Kuvav, Psalm 106, just the first one. And Tehillim Kuvav is parallel, complements Tehillim Kufay, you'll see why soon. Then we have a command also in the beginning. Hallelujah, Hodul Hashem Kitov Kilo Ram Chazdo, again a command. But who's being commanded? Look in Pasuk Bet. Now that sounds like a rhetorical question, doesn't it? Who can possibly sing and talk about how great God is and sing all of his praises? It's rhetorical in the sense that no one can sing all of them, but it's still a real question. Who, we'll see in a minute, who's worthy of singing God's praises? And the answer is in Pasuk Gimel, Ashrei Shomrei Mishpat Oseh Tzedakah B'Cholei. Who is worthy of singing God's praises? Only a nation or people who do tzedek and mishpat. The reason for that is simple. That the person praising God is, if the person's haughty, if he's a thief, if he's a disgusting person, if he's not moral and just, if the person's what we call a bum, and he talks about how great God is, God doesn't look good, God looks bad. The people market this idea of godliness and talk about how great God is, that to be of exemplary behavior, to be worthy of singing God's praises. Now that theme of Tzedek Mishpat is also a mega theme in Sefer Bereshit and throughout Tanakh. But here, Tehillim Kuvav is saying that in order to be worthy of singing God's praises, you have to do Tzedek Mishpat. Then David HaMelech continues and prays for God to give Yeshua to his people. And Pasuk God, he says, how much they've sinned, Chatami Mavoteinu. And then he goes through the rest of the parak. It goes all through Jewish history of Chumash and Sefer Shoftim, up until the time of David, about how Am Yisrael has been unfaithful in the covenant, we've been breaking the covenant left and right, we're not listening to God, and Midas Adin, God deserves to punish us. Like he goes through the whole cycles of Sefer Shoftim, in the very end of the parak, in Pasuk Mem Gimel, he says, Tamim Rabot Yatzilei Nehema Yamru Batatam, many times we sinned and we rebelled against God, but God always saves us. But let us tell them the Shamanet Minatam, but he saw when things were bad, and he hears their prayer. And then Pasuk Mem Hei, which we say in Rosh Hashanah davening for Zichronot, that Kodem Bitov and Achem Krov Chasadav, he remembered his covenant, he remembered Bitan Tzarein, he had mercy on us because of his great kindness, and he gave us mercy in front of our captors, and then he prays, Hashem Hashem Elokim, V'kaptim Min Hagoyim, L'azot L'Shem Kodshech, L'Shtadach B'Tilatecha. Then he prays, even though we're not deserving of salvation, even though we haven't been faithful on our side of the covenant, we haven't kept your laws properly, still, save us, help us from our enemies, and if you do that, what will we do for you? We will sing your praises, L'Zot L'Shem Kodshecha, L'Shtadech B'Tilatecha. Then we'll try to be worthy again, we'll improve our behavior, and we will sing your praises once again. But he's saying, help us so that we can help you, which is the Yisod of prayer. And that sense, Kuvav, is a beautiful parallel complement Kufay. Now, look in Pasuk Bet in Tim Kufas, and you see a very popular Hanukkah song, Mi Malog Vrat Hashem Yeshmiya Kol Tilato. You might have heard it, the sort of Chilonai way to sing it, the way it was written. Remember, Mi Malog Vrat Yisrael Tan Miyinne. Whoever wrote that song is actually coming against his Tarek and saying, who brought us salvation? Yisrael itself brought the salvation of God. The writer of that song, the author of that song, obviously meets Hidim Kuvah and was sort of making fun of it. The way we sing the song is a bit problematic because it's changing the word of Hidim from God's name to Yisrael's name. Being my love for Yisrael, it should be me who has Hashem Yeshmiya Kol Tilato. And that's a topic for a different discussion about when that song was written and why it was written. But if I want to summarize the share, I'm trying to show you that Psalm 105, Tidim Kufay, can be understood as a biblical source, or a source, at least in Sefer Tehillim, of why it's Am Yisrael's obligation to constantly praise God. My claim is that it's the other side of B'tayin of Terim, even though B'tayin of Terim seems to be one-sided, that God's going to watch our history. We're claiming here that Am Yisrael's obligation, according to B'tayin of Terim, is constantly to praise God as he gets involved in our history, on a day-to-day basis in Sukkot Yisrael, talking about nature, on a time-to-time basis, on our holidays, when you get involved in our history. We're also claiming that even though B'tayin of Terim should have been a one-time covenant, it remains an eternal covenant, as far as the Chanla Olam Brito. You remembered it, but it's forever. God's going to keep B'tayin of Terim forever, but because he's always watching our history, as we mentioned in the Haggadah of Pesach, it's our eternal obligation to constantly praise him. On holidays like Hanukkah, we talk about our national history and God's intervention in historical events, in wars and battles, like the Seder Yisrael many times, on a day-to-day basis in Pesukei Zimra, and therefore this parak is a beautiful introduction to Pesukei Zimra that we say every day. Okay, I'll stay around online and answer questions, but that's the end of the shir, or the formal shir. If you have audio or on chat, you can ask questions. But Shavuot Tov to everybody, and thank you for listening.